Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you, thanking you so much for your word. Thank you for just the power of it, Lord, today. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we open it, that it come to life to us. That, Father, the counsel of God, what you have to say to us, would just absolutely come alive. And that, Father, that you'd speak to us. Father, I want to thank you that we have the opportunity every single day, every single moment, to hear a word from you. And Father, I just ask that we not be a people that neglect the word, that we not be a people that neglect your voice. Because we know hearing your voice means, and following your ways means, that we are choosing life. And Father, the world around us doesn't choose life, it chooses death. Time after time after time. And I pray, Father, for a people of God, through attitude, through thought, through word, through deed, Father, just through presence, would choose life every day. And I want to thank you, Father, for the passages that we'll read today. I pray that you'd wash us with the word, that you'd sanctify us, that you'd set us apart, and Father, that you'd refresh us. Father, you'd convict us where we need convicting, that, Lord, you'd encourage us where we need encouraging, and we'd move from this place knowing we've heard from you. Come, Lord, visit us. Visit us in your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're looking at verses 15 through 20 over the last few weeks. We are talking about the question that we asked a few months ago, in January, questions for a new year, and which was the second question: are you going to choose life this year, or will you choose death? Will you choose life, or will you choose death? Now, those of us who've come to Christ and those who have given our lives to Christ, hear what I'm saying. We have chosen life. We've chosen the giver of life, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We've chosen a new way. But oftentimes, we'll walk from that decision and sometimes live differently. And that's why we said a few weeks ago that Paul said it. He said it twice. In one, I think it was Ephesians, he says, as you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. As you chose life in him, that very initial time that you gave your life to him, so walk this out. Moses is standing before a people that he is about to separate from and go up to the mountain and die. He's not going into the promised land. And he's saying to this group of people, the children of God, that you have a choice to make. And God says it. He says it very clearly in this passage. Just follow along with me. Verse 15, see, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. And I'm commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his word, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. That you might live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to live the blessed life of God? Amen. Three of you do. Do you want to live the blessed word of God? You want to be blessed by God every day. And I'm not talking about a hunky-dory life. Christian life can be hard sometimes. But even in the hardest times, we're still blessed in Jesus. And the question is do I want to live this blessed life? Do I want to live life, and do I want to live prosperity? Now, this word prosperity means good. Adversity means evil, okay? When you go to the original language, prosperity is good, and adversity is evil. So he says, listen, I'm setting before you today life and good, death and adversity. He says in verse 17, really, really important, but if your heart turns away and you'll not obey, but you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I'm going to tell you, you'll surely perish. There's death in idolatry. There is death in following after other gods of this world. Really important. You know, those of you who've come out of the world of living a life that is just sometimes just destructive, you know what I'm talking about. And those of us who have chosen life and have walked our lives, and sometimes we've turned away from that, you know what I'm talking about. It hadn't been good. It hadn't been blessed. Why? Because we didn't choose life. We didn't continue to walk this salvation out that Christ has given to us. You've often heard me say, you'll hear me say it again, that the Christian life is not just about getting your ticket punched and just making it to heaven. No, it's the abundant life. It's the life of God's goodness, the life of God's glory. It's the life of God's power living in you so that you're living day by day in a vibrancy in life, a joy, a peace, a glory of God. It's what He designed your life to be in the first place. And in the first place, when sin entered the world, it destroyed that. But Jesus came to restore it back. And so He says, listen, if you don't do this, if you choose death, you're not going to prolong your days. I'm calling, look at verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your seed, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life. This is your length of days, that you may live in the land which I swore your fathers to give. Now, we know that when we open the Old Testament and we see the promised land and we get to the New Testament, the Old Testament is a kind of like a type and shadow of what God desires for you and me. He doesn't want you staying in Egypt, and He doesn't want you wandering in the wilderness. He wants you in the promised land of His land of flowing with milk and honey. An abundant life, not a sorry life, not a life of lack. But a powerful life in Christ where you know that your life's making a difference and you're fulfilling the purposes of God that God has designed from you from the very beginning of your life. But you've got to choose it, church. You've got to choose. You know, I've been meditating on the scriptures, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, hey, you need to really be quick to hear. Slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of a man never ever achieves the righteousness of God. A way that leads to life is keeping your mouth shut more than you keep your ears open. That's life. I don't know what it is about me. I don't know what it is about life, but you know, I just want to be heard. And so I'm going to speak. And the Bible says, you be quick to hear. Quick to hear, slow to be heard, slow to speak. And you know, and I'm just saying that every time you open the Word of God, that you begin to look at it and you begin to memorize it and you begin to meditate on it, there's life to live from it. We are a people that do what the Word of God says, but what's so great about our God that He gives His Spirit to walk it out. He empowers you for it. He's empowered you for it. And it's part of His deal. It's part of His plan. It's part of what He desires for all of us today. To live life, to choose it. Because I know that when I'm not slow to anger, I'm not choosing life. Oh, and by the way, does slow to anger have a time limit on it? Does patience have a time limit on it? I heard him say no. It doesn't. Slow to anger means I'm slow to anger today, tomorrow, the rest of my life. We see in a minute that it's about the ways of God. This is God's ways. Now, what we've been talking about in this Deuteronomy passage is we've been looking at breaking this down to say, okay, this is how you choose life. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at we choose life by loving the Lord our God. And last week, we began kind of another little series within the series within the series, okay? The second point is that we choose life by walking in the ways of God. And we began last week looking at what are the ways of God. And we saw in Psalm 103, turn there real quickly, we won't camp out there, of course, Psalm 103, where the psalmist says to his soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, bless the Lord, my soul, O my soul, and never forget His benefits. Who pardons your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. And this is what he says. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. The Bible goes on and he says, listen, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now watch, verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Moses was shown the ways of God. And David is quoting Moses out of Exodus chapter 34. We mentioned it last week, but I want you to let go of Psalm 103 and go to Exodus chapter 33 for just a moment. Exodus chapter 33 for just a moment. Look at verse 12. Now, let me just say, this is 40 years, okay? This is 40 years before the Deuteronomy passage. The children of Israel are going to have a great opportunity to find life 40 years before, to choose it. And the Bible says they rebel against God. You've seen me do this before if you've been in here time, but I'd say they marched right up to the Jordan River and they looked over the river and they said, yeah, that land is beautiful, but they're too big for us. I think we'll stay right here in the wilderness. How many times have you done that? How many times where you have the opportunity to choose life, that you've come right up to the Jordan River to cross over into the promised land, only to say, no, that's as far as I'm going. I can forgive, but I can't forgive up to that point. I can give, but not just up to that point. I can serve, but just up to that point. I'm not going any farther. Well, that's what they do. They're going to say, we don't want this. It's interesting, they're moving throughout, and God gives them the Ten Commandments, and Moses is up there for 40 days, and he comes down. You remember the story, and they're just partying it up, worshiping a golden calf. And Moses busts the two tablets, and God says, you got to come back up. I got to give you the two tablets again. Another 40 days. And in verse 12, Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. I want to know your ways. And I've seen your acts. I've seen what you can do to Pharaoh and the firstborn. I've seen what you could do to the Nile, turn it into blood. I've seen what you could do with multiplying frogs and gnats. And I've seen your acts of hailstone coming down. Oh, listen, I've seen the darkness so dark that you can't see in front of you. I've seen what you can do. But God, I want to know your ways. I want to know what makes you move. I want to know the very core of who you are. Let me know your ways. Because I want to know you. And I know that if I know you, I find favor in your sight. And oh, consider too, this nation, it's your people. And this is what God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Isn't that a great promise? No matter what the journey is, and no matter what God's asking of you or doing, no matter what your assignment is, no matter what he's called you in the moment, maybe as a dad, maybe as a mom, maybe as a grandparent, maybe as a coach, maybe as a businessman, maybe as a housewife, maybe as an executive, whatever that assignment is, my presence will go with you. and I'll give you rest. That is a promise from God. You know, I think David knew this in Psalm 16. He says, God, I know that in your presence is fullness of joy. That's what I want. I want the presence of God. And this is what God's saying to Moses, and Moses is so captured by it. Moses is so attuned to what God's saying. He's so on track with what God. And he says to him in verse 15, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, watch this, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? How was Moses saying, how can we be distinguished by all the other people on the earth? It's not by creed, and it's not by color. It's not by race. It's by the presence of God. Listen, we sang it. The greatest hope for the world is the church. It's the greatest hope. I believe that. Yes, it's Christ. Christ is the head of the church. You know that Christ doesn't separate himself from you. He doesn't decapitate his head from the body. We're all apart. We're all apart. He makes us apart. And what he says is, listen, I am going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. And me going with you will distinguish you, church. Made up of all race, made up of all languages, made up of all cultures. It's by my presence that you will be distinguished from the rest of the earth. You want to be distinguished in your work? You want to distinguish in your culture? You want to be distinguished wherever you are? Acknowledge God's presence. Because I tell you, if you're in Jesus, you have the Spirit of God and you have the presence of God all over you. It's time for you and me to awaken and to see that quickened in our lives and to walk in agreement that God is present, that God goes with us so that he distinguishes you from the rest of the world. Oh, the world may hate it. The world may despise you. And then by some chance and by some grace of God, sometimes the world embraces you. We've seen it. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in many people's lives. Distinguished from the rest of the world. Distinguished. Why? Because Moses is wanting and knowing that the ways of God is where we live. It's how we choose life. It's God's way. It's God's ways. Yeah, we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our neighbor as ourselves. But he says, you walk in his ways. And when you walk in his ways, you'll know him. He'll know you. He'll grant you favor. He will grant you favor. My presence will go with you. Verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I'll also do this thing of which you've spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. I've known you by name. Let me ask you a question. If you're in Christ, you're a sheep of the shepherd. And Jesus, the shepherd, knows your name. And Jesus, the shepherd, sticks with his flock. You want to find Jesus? Look for the flock. Look for the flock of sheep. You want to look for the shepherd? That's where he's at. He's with his sheep. He's with you. And he knows your name. And he says to him, Moses, because I've known your name, I'm going to do this. My presence is going to go with you. And I am going to distinguish you guys from the rest of the world. And the rest of the world will see God in us, the presence of God in you. And then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. Wow. I want your presence. I need to see your glory. Now, really interesting here. The word glory means weight. It means reputation. It means the abundance of God. God, I want you to show me your reputation. I want you to show me how much you weigh. You've heard he's worth his weight in gold. I want to see all that is about you. And you know what God says? Okay, I'll show you my glory. Okay, I'll go with you. I'll distinguish you from the rest of the world, and I'll show you my glory. Talk about two questions. What if you woke up every day and said, oh God, would your presence, may your presence go with me? And oh God, would you show me your glory? What I want to suggest to you today is that God's glory, his weight, his reputation, are his ways. It's how you see God work. Like, it's not just how you see God work, it's why God works on your behalf. It's all that he is. And so he says, okay, I'm going to do this thing that you ask. There's a cleft in the rock. And I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to put my hand over you. And I'm going to pass by. And then when I pass by, I'm going to lift my hand. And you're going to see something great. And I'll show you my glory. And what I love about Exodus 34... is when he shows him his glory, he just doesn't show, he tells. He shows and he tells. I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to speak my glory. I'm going to tell you what you're looking at is. You're going to see bright light. You're going to see the glory of God. It's going to be shining. It's going to be dazzling and it's going to be great. But I've got to explain to you what it is. Because if you want to be distinguished from the rest of the world, this is what I'm going to give you to be distinguished from the rest of the world. I'm going to show you my ways. And so, Exodus 34 shows him his ways. Notice, they cut out the two tablets, like the former ones. Moses has risen up. He's gone to the mountain. He goes up to the mountain and the Lord puts him in the cleft of the rock. And then in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him. Now watch, and proclaimed, watch, listen, the Lord, Yahweh, Elohim, God. Now watch what he says, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. I'm abounding in loving kindness. I abound in truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth in worship. I want to do something really quickly here. I want us to look at these words. If you can imagine a concentric circle. You know what a concentric circle is? You know, you got a circle, you got one circle in the middle, and then you got another one, and you got another one, looks like what? Target, okay? Looks like Target. Not the store Target, but a Target, okay? Concentric circle. And look at the first middle one. What I want to suggest, the first middle one is compassion. Compassion. It's the opposite of critical. It's the opposite of no mercy. And what I want to say about compassion is that this is what the centerpiece of what moves God. It's a movement in the heart of God. And you know what? It's a feeling. I'm just telling you, it is a feeling. And I love that. Something that stirs me when I see someone who's hurting and struggling. Now, it's real easy to be watching the news or be watching some Christian station, and all of a sudden there's 50 hungry children in Africa that they say, and boy, that can move us. That's easy compassion. To walk through villages of the poorest of poor in southwest China, the big country, and to see these folks in need of Jesus, these folks that are hospitable, who will cook you their last meal, they will give you their last duck, chicken. It's easy to have compassion. But I'm going to tell you what it's hard. It's when you're in the middle of something with people that you are the most important people in your life, and they're treating you as if you are the worst people in their life. Or that there's conflict, and for the life of you, you don't know why. Or this is somebody that just despises you, and you might know why, but you've tried to fix it. And the question is, am I moved by compassion then? Because I say the ways of God are this. Yes, you'll move by compassion then. Instead of holding the grudge, instead of holding on to the offense, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, world's way, I'm going to choose God's way and just start off with compassion. And maybe it's just like this. You know, I don't know how to be compassionate. Well, let me tell you, if you've got Jesus in you, you're fully equipped to be compassionate. I heard one amen. Amen. I've got the ability, the power, the anointing, the unction to walk in forgiveness. If you'll notice in the concentric circle, the first is compassionate, the last is forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. I mean, what he does is he puts it all there. He doesn't just say sin, he puts it all there. Transgression, iniquity, and sin. I mean, that's where it's moving. He moves from compassion all the way to the outer circle of to forgive your transgressions. What do you think God did when it speaks about it in Romans chapter 5, that while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were enemies, Christ died for us? I want to tell you, that jazzes me. Do you know why? Because I know that I have within me, through the Holy Spirit of living God, the capacity and the ability that the next time that my enemy does something, or I'm made an enemy of someone, that I can rise above it and be like Jesus and reflect the goodness and glory and the ways of God to that person. It's God's ways. And if you walk any other way than God's ways, let me ask you a question. I'd love, if it's working for you, I'd love to interview you so you can tell everybody how walking the way, not of God, but of the world, works for you. Because it doesn't work. It's where we become the mess. It's where we become the battlefield, the mission field. It's where we become defeated. Listen. He says, it's the Lord God. He is compassionate. And then he says, he's gracious. Do you know what the literal word for gracious is? Now, I'm compassionate over a broken soul, okay? If we could just say, a broken soul. The person who sins against you is a broken soul. The person who says evil things or ignores you is a broken soul. And we were all there. I've got this compassion. God has this compassion. Then what does he do? The word gracious means to bend down, stoop down, and get at the level of that person. And what I like to say is this, so that I can be a part of helping that broken soul up, so I can start helping that broken soul to get to the place that that broken soul needs to be. Listen, that every broken soul needs to be. But I'll never stoop down and find effective love and joy unless I have compassion first. So what I ask is, God, would you grant me compassion for every single person I come in contact with? Not just the easy ones, but the hard ones. Because I was a hard one. And God had compassion on me, and he stooped down. And then the Bible says he's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He's patient. And even then he's stooping. Even when he's stooping, sometimes we're rebelling. And we're resisting. We're like that drowning person who the lifeguard comes to save, but you're still fighting it. And it's almost like you say, you're not going to let you save me. That's what it's like. And I look at this passage of Scripture and say, am I slow to anger? Am I patient? Yeah, even to a fault. I'd rather be patient to a fault than impatient to a fault. Because patient to a fault is good. It's of God. It sent him to the cross for you and me. I want you to think compassion, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. It's got Jesus all over it. What you're going to see is Jesus is the manifestation of that. He's the manifestation when he says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. So he's compassionate, he's merciful, he stoops down in graciousness to show favor. He's slow to anger even when we're resisting. And then the Bible says, I'm abounding in loving kindness. And loving kindness, let me tell you, loving kindness is mercy. It's the mercy that forgives, it's the grace that empowers, and it's the favor that positions us to glorify him. Great word, big word. Awesome word. It's the mercy that forgives us. It's the grace that empowers us. And it's the favor that positions us to glorify him. It's the loving kindness and the everlasting covenant love of God in your life. When you see that word covenant, do you know what that means? It means that no matter when you come to him, no matter what you do in this life, he'll never break covenant with you. God doesn't break covenant. That's why marriage is so holy. It's a covenant. Never, ever. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy is a whole, it's the words of the covenant. They're going to sprinkle blood on each other. And he's going to say, God's going to say, I'm going to do this for you. And the children of God say, we're going to follow you. Bounding in loving kindness. When Jesus comes in my heart, it's the glory of God that he places in us so that we may walk in the glory. We may walk in the ways. So that every day we're a people who are distinguished from the rest of the world by the power of Christ and by the presence of Christ. Why? Because we walk in our God's ways. And that's where they see Jesus. Compassionate, merciful. I'm stirred to action. I show the favor of God on that person. I bend to stoop in kindness. I'm slow to anger even when there's resistance, and I'm abounding in the mercy that forgives, the grace that empowers, and the favor that positions us to glorify God. And he says, truth. I'm full of truth. You know, reading the word, going and studying that word, it means faithful, stable, and reliable. That's what the truth is. It's faithful. It brings stability. It's reliable. And then he keeps that loving kindness for thousands. And then he forgives the iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's what Moses hears. Sees the glory, hears the glory, and then when he comes down off the mountain, his face is shining and it is so weird and it's so creepy. Yeah. And they say, oh, we don't want to see that. And so Moses would put the veil on his face. And he'd come out and he'd speak to the children of Israel with a veil over their face. Over his face. Because his face is shining. But do you know what it says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? That eventually Moses would go in and he'd take the veil off and he'd go, oh, it's fading away. I'm going to keep this on so they don't see that it fades away. And so he keeps the veil on. He keeps talking to the children of Israel while the glory of God is fading away. Paul says the reason why it faded away because it was actually a ministry of death. It came with the law. But there's a new ministry. It's the ministry of the Spirit. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that whole chapter. It's the new covenant of God. It comes with life. And he says this about it. He says, this great life is so great. He talks about the presence of God. He says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. It's presence. And then we all, with unveiled faces, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from glory to glory to glory to glory. Moses' glory, this glory of Moses, faded away. Church, please listen to this. The glory of God from the new covenant, we shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Is that happening in your life today? Is that happening in your life today? This is the compassion of God flowing from me. It means that today I'm more compassionate than I was 2 years ago. And God has empowered me to show this grace, this mercy, this grace, and this favor greater than I was able to do it 5 years ago. Why? Because we shine brighter and brighter. And if that doesn't give you hope, that ought to give us hope today, not despair, because this is who you are. This is what you are at the very core of your being now. Because when Moses said, "Show me your glory," he was saying, "Show me what's the very core of your being." Okay, this is it. This is it. I'll show you. Starts with compassion. It ends with forgiveness. Forgiving transgression, iniquity, sin. And you know that we can talk a lot about forgiveness today, but most of you in here know that if you're walking in unforgiveness today, you're choosing death, not the life of God, because it's not the way of God. And you know what? I know I may not understand what you're going through. I never pretend to understand. And I know sometimes I can say some things from the pulpit that are harsh, but I promise you if you'll come to the office, you won't see the same guy. We'll walk through it together. We'll ask God to move you to the next place. Because there's no life in anything opposite than what we're talking about here. Nothing. Let me show you how this works. Go to John chapter 8. And we will close with this. John chapter 8. Powerful passage here. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and he began to teach. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, having set her at the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act, and the law of Moses commands that we stone such women. What then do you say?" Now they were saying this, testing him to see that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote something in the ground. But they persisted in asking him. And he straightened up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, and he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone in the woman where she was in the center of the court. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Two ways here. You've got the way of the world couched in the way of a religious institution. But it's the way of the world. It's the way of death. They're trying to trick Jesus. But all they have is an evil intent. They have condemnation, they have judgment, there's embarrassment, there's shame, there's guilt, and you have injustice. This is injustice. This woman was caught in the very act. Well, where's the man? Oh, we like to protect our own. And our own, they can go do some things and we're going to protect them. But I'll be darned if I'll protect whom not my own for doing the same thing. You know what I'm saying here? There's nothing about compassion here. There's nothing about forgiveness. Listen, we don't take people to Jesus so Jesus can give us permission to stone them. We bring people to Jesus for the very opposite, that they might have life and not a stone. That they might have the bread of life and not stones. We bring people to Jesus for restoration. Strike them dead. What is that? It's not the glory of God. Now, I want to say this. I don't have time to do this, but Galatians chapter 6 says, listen, this is what you're supposed to do. If someone is caught in a trespass, let he who is spiritual, okay, he who is spiritual, restore the one with gentleness. Restore him. Don't stone him. Restore her. Don't stone her. Restore them with gentleness. Yeah, there is times that there has got to be a confrontation of sin. Please hear what I'm saying. There does. But it's got to be done in gentleness. Not condemnation. You look at Jesus, and I'm going to tell you, I hope you see the concentric circle. There is compassion going on here. There is a stooping down, so to speak, to help. I mean, there is the next circle, there's a slow to anger. I mean, he moves all up, all the way. There's abounding in loving kindness. Mercy to forgive, grace to empower, and the favor of God to position her for the glory. And I want to say, let's do that, church. Let's be that. Let's be that as the presence of Jesus. It's how we choose life. We don't choose life by being critical, judgmental. You know, oh, my nose is bleeding. That is the first time. Don't need to bow your head in prayer, okay? I really mean it. Bow your head in prayer. Yeah, please. The last you need to see. You don't need to see that. You need to see Jesus and what Jesus said is in you already if you're a believer. You have what it takes to live this way because it's God's way. And it all begins with compassion. And I want to just be silent for a moment. And I want to ask you, what part of this message has spoken to your heart? First, that's one. What part? And then second, what's the face that comes up before you? The human face that needs the hope of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. We choose life by loving God and walking in His ways. And these are the ways of God. And I hope that over the next several weeks, or the next couple of weeks as we move into Easter season, that we can see stories from Scripture that demonstrate the ways of God. And that you, church, would be empowered by the Spirit of the living God to walk those ways out. Because when Moses said this to the children of Israel, to walk in His ways, he was saying this to a people who had not experienced the cross, the blood, the resurrection power of the Spirit, and the personal work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Love God, walk in His ways. Father God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would come and move in a mighty, mighty way today. That God, that You would take control of our lives, that we would give You control, that You would be Lord of all the hurt, all the struggle, all the brokenness. So that God, that we might, by the power of the Spirit of God, walk in Your ways. Reflect Your glory. Be what You've called us to be. And I thank You, Lord, for how You're going to work. And Lord, how You're going to move. And how You're going to bless. And I pray these in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.